Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Very quickly, chapter 2, just points that we covered under chapter 2 as we study this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. We need to be always mindful of his pure motives and his sincere love for them. You see that in the first 12 verses of this chapter, how that he said in verse 3 that there was no deceit in their ministry, there was no impure motives or uncleanness in his ministry toward them, no guile. He didn't try to trap them into believing something. He was very forthright and very open about the truth that he proclaimed. Verse 5, we never used flattering words, as you know, nor did we use a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Verse 6, nor of men did we seek glory, not of men in general, not of you specifically, not of anybody else. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, we worked day and night, labored, tent making, labored to the point of exhaustion to support ourselves because we did not want to be financially burdensome to you, though we might have the right to do that. Verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. We were affectionately desirous of you. Verse 8, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. You remember then clearly here that Paul's great love and affection for the Thessalonians. He was just passionate about meeting their needs and giving himself for that. Not only are we mindful of his pure motives and sincere love, but also his gratitude for the way they received the word of God. In verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So you didn't receive this as something that just men proclaimed. You didn't believe this just because I proclaimed it to you. You believed it because you knew that it is, in fact, the word of God, that word which effectually works also in you that believe. And it had the intended result in their lives. And then there was no deceit or uncleanness or guile. The second point, his gratitude for the way they received the word of God. Number 3, the great desire that he had for them, verses 17 and 18. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, yet physically we weren't with you, our hearts were always with you. We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. You'll see more of that in chapter 3, how Paul just longed to be with them. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For you are our hope and rejoicing at Christ's coming. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is the source of our great joy, our great rejoicing, and our great hope? It's you. You in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And we get insight here of the joy that Christians will experience when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the clouds and we're raptured to meet the Lord in the air and to be with one another, and the rejoicing that Paul says he will experience when he sees the Thessalonians there as well as a direct result of his ministry. Verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. Now we go to chapter 3, the fifth point there. We see Paul's reverent impatience for their spiritual well-being. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. What that shows is we just couldn't stand it anymore. You see the depth of his constant concern for them, as we saw in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. he says, I just couldn't take it anymore. When we couldn't take it anymore, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother. And then the beginning of verse 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. That's the depth and intensity of his concern for the spiritual well-being of these people, this church that he had founded through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was so concerned, he said, I couldn't take it anymore. I just couldn't sit here and just wait. I wanted to see you. I know you wanted to see us. But I needed to know how you were faring spiritually. And so I just had to send Timothy to you. One of the things that you see in the Apostle Paul is that he was always more than willing to sacrifice his own needs for the spiritual well-being of others. That's what he says in the second part of verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, there were many believers there. There were many people that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that he fellowshiped with. But when he says, you know, it was okay for me to be alone, he sent to them Timothy, this son in the faith, this great man that he so appreciated in his ministry. He had a very unique relationship with Timothy. He was a fellow servant. He was a servant of Christ as passionately as Paul himself. He was totally dedicated to the ministry and to the point of his own sacrifice. So when Paul says here, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, it was okay. I was willing to experience that aloneness by sending Timothy to you. Why? Because he was more concerned about the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians than he was about him being comforted and strengthened and having the sweet and strong fellowship of his son in the faith, Timothy. He obviously was not alone because there were many other believers, but alone in the sense that once I sent Timothy, I sent you my closest spiritual relative here, my son, and I sent him to you, and it was because of his concern for them. So Paul was always more willing to sacrifice his own needs for the benefit of others. Big lesson for us. You know, we usually sacrifice everybody else's needs at the altar of meeting our own, wanting to be satisfied ourselves. But Paul is willing to sacrifice. Did you see in verse 8 of chapter 2 where he said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you. We were willing to proclaim the gospel of God, but not that only, but also our own souls. So when Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice my own life for you, it follows that he's willing to be left alone at Athens in order to send Timothy, because while Timothy was of great benefit to Paul, Paul was more concerned about Timothy being of benefit to the Thessalonians and their spiritual well-being. So that's why he says that in verse 1 of chapter 3, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So we couldn't take being away from you anymore. And then he says, secondly, so we sent Timothy to establish and comfort you. Verse 2, and sent Timothy. And what he says of Timothy is he's our brother, though he was his son in the faith. Brother, because there's nobody closer to a Christian than another Christian. The blood relatives, in the physical sense, should never be and are never as close to somebody as a spiritual relative, as somebody who's a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ that shares the same faith, the same hope, the same joy, the same blessings as we do. So we send Timothy, our brother. He's a minister of God. He's a servant of Christ. The word minister is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the English word deacon, which is a servant. So he says of Timothy that he was a servant of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He was joined at the hip with the Apostle Paul in the ministry, in proclaiming the gospel of Christ to people who needed to hear the gospel of Christ. And so that's what he says of Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, speaking to Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Timothy was a soldier of Jesus Christ. And as a soldier, he went to battle. And he endured the depths of and the intensity of the spiritual battle that we face as we live for God. He sent them this good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why did he send Timothy to them? Well, the last part of verse 2, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That's the thing that Paul wanted the most in the lives of believers, those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were saved. He wanted to make sure that they are established in the faith. And so Paul speaks of that when he writes to the Romans. The whole book of Romans was written, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, why he wrote this letter. He says, verse 11 of chapter 1 of Romans, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." The spiritual gift that Paul speaks about there is the body of truth, the doctrine that had been given to him to reveal to others. That's the gift, the spiritual gift that he wanted to give to the Romans. "That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." Being established in the faith is critical. That's why initially God gave to the church spiritual gifts. Men who were gifted, men who had these gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says here that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints. That's why God gave these spiritual gifts to the church. He wanted Christians to be complete, mature, strong, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry done by Christians, not by people who get paid for doing it. Not for the clergy. Christians are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. So the perfecting of the saints, how many saints? All saints, all believers, for the work of the ministry that all saints are supposed to be doing. You and I are ambassadors of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're ambassadors on this earth. While Christ is absent, we are his representatives, we are his ambassadors, and we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost and hopeless without belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the privilege, yes, the responsibility to operate effectively as ambassadors for Christ, sharing the work of the ministry together with the people that we come in contact with, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the strengthening spiritually of the body of Christ. Until what? Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of the Son of God. That's what gives us the perfecting. That is what causes the maturing, is this advanced knowledge of Christ, who he is, but also what he accomplished, what God accomplished through the work of the cross on our behalf. And so that's the advanced knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There's the word perfect for the perfecting of the saints, that we might be mature, fully equipped, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why does Paul say that that is critical in the growth and development and ultimate establishment of Christians? Why do we need this regular intake of sound Bible doctrine? Why? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The characteristic of children is they believe anything and everything you tell them. Children are very gullible. I can tell my grandkids a lot of things that they'll believe that are not true. I don't usually do that, maybe in jest, but children have that nature of just believing anything. Depends on who's saying it. And as long as it's convincing enough, they'll believe it. And Paul is saying, you and I should never be like little children spiritually, believing whatever doctrine comes around, no matter who says it. He says we need to be strong and mature, deeply embedded in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and what he has taught us in his letters. And Paul's concern was that believers would be so weak in doctrine that they're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Carried about has the idea of a boat floating on the sea, and when the current comes, the boat goes right along with it. And that's the idea here. Carried about. The wind blows, the little vessel just goes along with the wind. Rather, we are to stand, be strong, steadfast, immovable. And this doctrine, this wind that comes, this false doctrine, which may sound good and right and isn't, it's by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So that's Paul's concern, is that we be mature and strong in the doctrine of Christ. Because if we're not, we're going to hear things and just be tossed back and forth and believe things that are absolutely not true. One of the dangers of immature Christians, Christians who are not solidly grounded in the truth of God's Word, the danger of just researching all over the place, the internet and everywhere else, and then beginning to believe things that are taught. You probably know this, but not everything that's in the internet is true. All right? So we need to be very careful. We need to be extremely discerning when we go on the internet and investigate things relating to spiritual things, when we turn on the radio and hear things relating to spiritual things, when we turn the television on and we hear things relative to spiritual things, when we go to a church and hear things relative to spiritual things. We need to listen with great discernment, because the danger is that we be just carried away by winds of doctrine. We begin to entertain wrong doctrine as possibly being right and true. And so Paul, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that's the concern that Paul had. He says in verse 2 that he sent Timothy, a minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith. While Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, that the reason that he wrote these foundational truths in his letter to the Romans, and by extension in his letter to all Christians, is that those are the truths that will cause us to be established. When he finishes his letter to the Romans, he says specifically, look at chapter 16 and verse 25, he has written this great letter to the Romans with foundational truths. This is where a new Christian needs to go, is to the book of Romans to learn what Christ has done for us, who we are in Christ, so that we may be established. That's critical. And Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be established. He was concerned that they might not be because of all the persecution that they were enduring. Romans 16:25. In closing this letter that he wrote in order to have them established in the faith, he says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." And so being established comes first of all by understanding the gospel that Paul proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That is the revelation that God gave to Paul. It's a new revelation. It's the unfolding of what it all meant that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's not just the event that we're to be thrilled about. It's all of the meaning and significance that God brought about through that event, through that work of Christ on the cross, the infinite things that he provided for us. And so Paul commends the Romans after having written this foundational, grounding letter to the Romans. He commends them to the power of God to establish them, and it comes in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as he says here, that he sent Timothy to establish the Thessalonians, look at verse 13. Verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." So establish your hearts that you may be firmly, firmly grounded and planted in the truth as revealed to us by God through the Apostle Paul. So that was his desire. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Get the idea that Paul wanted people to be established, to be firmly grounded. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Get the idea? Paul says, you as Christians, you as members of the church, the body of Christ, must focus on the fact that you need to be established, and that needs to be the focus of our ministry, to establish people in the faith, that they not be tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So Paul says back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that he sent Timothy there for them to be established and what else? And verse 2, and to comfort you concerning your faith. To comfort, the Greek word there is the same nature of the word that has to do with the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside to bring strength, the paraclete, the one that comes alongside to give us strength, to protect us from being moved away in the midst of suffering and persecution, to comfort you. Notice in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, comforting suffering Christians, comforting Christians who need to continue to grow and develop in their spiritual life. And then Paul says that he wanted them to be comforted concerning their faith. That's the issue. Not just emotionally comforted because of the trials they were suffering. He didn't want them to just feel better. He wanted them to be established and comforted concerning their faith. That's the issue. What do you believe and why do you believe it? Believing the truth is critical. Believing the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the simplicity of the fact that we are sinners before God, deserving of His judgment, and the fact that God judged your sin and mine at the cross when He poured out His wrath that we deserved, when He punished the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed Him to be put to death as our substitute, that's where faith begins. It begins by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by trusting the work that Christ accomplished on the cross for your salvation, not the work that you're trying to accomplish for Him in order to be saved. That doesn't work, because it's by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works. And so Paul wanted the Thessalonians, by sending Timothy, his co-laborer in the gospel of Christ, he sends them so that he might teach them more things, to make sure that they're established and comforted in the faith, in what they believed, because that was the issue. Then he sent them Timothy, of course, as we see in the next verse, to establish them, to comfort them, and then he says that you should not be moved or shaken in your faith by the persecution which we are destined to. Look at verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So the word that, which is the first word of verse 3, ties it back to verse 2, which has the essence and motivation for Paul sending Timothy to them. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He was concerned. When he was at Thessalonica, Paul suffered intense persecution because of the message that he proclaimed. And so did the Thessalonians. Paul was ushered out of Thessalonica, but the Thessalonians were left at Thessalonica. And they continued to experience great persecution because of their faith. Paul was concerned. He thought all of this persecution, all of these external afflictions are coming against them because they're standing for the truth. And Paul is saying, I want to make sure that they're established and comforted in the faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The obvious implication is that when persecution comes, Christians can be moved away from the faith. They can buckle under the suffering and persecution, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And then he says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. They're experiencing a lot of persecution, a lot of trials. Paul says that we are appointed as Christians to suffer. This is not the first time he said it. It's not the only time that we are appointed to suffering. So in Philippians chapter 1, look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Paul says to the Philippians, for unto you it is given, and the word there is charis, which is grace. For unto you it is graced in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's part of being recipients of the grace of God. Not only believing and being saved, but once you've believed and you're saved, you will suffer persecution. It's the nature of the case. We're appointed to suffering. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, to which we are destined. We're appointed to suffering. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, another instance where Paul refers to suffering. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. He says that to Timothy because Timothy knew and understood the doctrine that Paul taught him. My manner of life, you know how I lived in your presence. You lived with me and you were able to observe every part of my life. You know my manner of life. You know my purpose. Purpose. A life lived without purpose is awful. Worse than that, a life lived without a true godly purpose is a wasted life. But he says, you know my purpose. You know my faith. You know the things that I believe. You know my adherence to the truth. You know my long suffering. You know how I suffered long in the midst of difficulty and trials and persecution. You know my charity, my grace, the grace with which I operated my life and the way I treated others. You know my charity. You know my patience. You know of my persecutions. You know of my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. God gave him the grace to be able to triumph, even in the midst of all these persecutions and afflictions. And then verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly. All Christians who have a propensity to live for God, to do what is right, you will suffer persecution. That's not a maybe, that's a guarantee. It's appointed unto you not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, Paul knew that what persecution can do to a believer. When you read in Matthew chapter 13, if you go to Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's teaching the Jews the parables of the kingdom, that's the parables of the kingdom. That's what the remnant is going to experience. That's what they're going to experience as part of the kingdom program. That's outside of the realm of the church, the body of Christ. The kingdom program resumes once the church, the body of Christ, is removed from this earth through the miracle of the rapture, and he gives them the parables of the kingdom and what it is that they will have to endure because of belief in the Word of God. And the first parable in chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. And he says in verse 3, understand the context is the parables of the kingdom. He says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he sows seed. And this seed falls on four different grounds, four different types of soil or ground. Verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, on the side of the road, and the fowls came and devoured them up. The birds came, took the seed, took it away. Second type of ground, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, very little earth, and forthwith they sprung up. There was a little bit of earth. They sprung up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. The sun killed off the seed that sprouted in this very little ground on rocky places. And because they had no root, they just withered away. Some fell among thorns. Some seed fell on ground where there are a lot of thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, choked away the plants. And then the fourth type of ground, but other, fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So here we have the four grounds. You say, what in the world does this mean? Well, Christ explains it to those who are part of the kingdom program. He says that there is a little group within the remnant. There's a little remnant within the extended group of believers. There's another little group. And here are three phases, as we have learned as we studied the parables of the kingdom, that this is how people are going to fall off. The seed will come, and then some won't believe. Some will believe, and they'll fall off for a reason. A third group will believe and fall off for another reason. And then the fourth group, it sprouts up and bears great fruit. And so in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He explains that parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the good news of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. They hear the word of the kingdom, and they don't understand it. Then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And that's one way that they're going to fall off. So they're just going to be hardened to the truth, won't receive it the way they should. And Satan will come, which is the representation of these birds, these fowl of the air. They come and they just take the seed away. Verse 20, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon, or immediately with joy, receives the word, yet he has not root in himself, but only lasts for a little time. What is it that causes this person's heart, this ground, to have that seed that they received with joy initially? What causes that one to just fall away, to be ruined? Here it is. Yet has he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So here's a group of people that have received the word of God, and yet they weren't strong enough, they weren't grounded enough to be able to receive the word of God, even when afflictions and persecution came. That persecution just caused them to wither away. These are believers that are represented here. And this is one of the ways in which people fall off as part of the kingdom program. And Paul knows that some of that is very true as well in the church, the body of Christ, and that's why he's concerned, because as human nature is, we will receive the Word of God, we will rejoice in the Word of God. Oh, but what's going to happen when persecution and afflictions come? What's going to happen? Paul is concerned that the Thessalonians, who showed faith, they believed in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were strong, they were loving, they had hope, they had joy, they had love for each other. But Paul knew that they were experiencing great persecution and afflictions, and he's so concerned, he said, I couldn't stand it anymore, so I sent Timothy. We were left alone at Athens because we sent Timothy because we wanted to be sure that he came and comforted you in your afflictions and in your suffering. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, we send Timothy to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He knew that was a possibility. That, you know, it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to believe and be persecuted for what you believe. And the nature of the case, eventually, those that have the intent of living godly shall suffer persecution. It is part of our calling. For yourselves know, verse 3, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it in fact has come to pass, as you know. We told you. Now, the persecution is not always physical. It may be physical, but it could come from rejection from your friends. It could come from rejection and cruel words from the people closest to you and your family. It could come from, in school, from your teachers and fellow students ridiculing you for believing what you believe. Just know this. You stick to the truth. You speak the truth, and you're opening yourself up for persecution and afflictions and ridicule and rejection. Guaranteed. Because this world is not a friend to grace. This world doesn't say, oh good, you're finally telling me something that's true. I've been waiting to hear that I was a sinner, that I cannot be saved apart from my works, and that I need to trust in Christ alone and exclusively for my salvation. That's not the way it goes. It goes like that with very few. Fortunately, some believe. If you have, fortunately, you're one of those that has. But the vast majority won't. Paul wasn't persecuted because he was a mean person. Paul was persecuted because he proclaimed the truth. The Thessalonians weren't mean people. They were very loving people. And they were persecuted not because they were mean. They were persecuted because they proclaimed the truth. Paul says, you know what? This is what we kept telling you about. We kept telling you about it. Verse 4, verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we should suffer tribulation, even as it in fact has come to pass. And you know that, because you've experienced it firsthand. Now listen, this is the exact opposite message of what is being peddled on television as belief in the gospel. There are charlatans who are out there taking the Word of God and quoting the Word of God and telling you that if you believe in God, you will no longer be sick. God wants you to be healthy. God doesn't want you to be sick. God wants you to be prosperous. He doesn't want you to be stuck in a mediocre job. He wants you to aspire for a better job. And if you're not happy with the money you're making there, aspire for something greater, to make more money, because it's God's will for you to prosper in this life and to experience financial success. That is heresy. That's not the message that God wants us to hear. Paul said, look, we told you that as believers in the Word of God, we kept telling you, you're going to suffer persecution. I challenge you to listen to one of those spiritual charlatans and to hear if they ever tell you about the fact that, listen, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, you're going to suffer afflictions. There's going to be a lot of persecution. You may lose friends. You may lose family. You may lose your job. People will reject you. You'll be hurting. They'll treat you unjustly. Is that the message you hear? That's the message that is true. It happens. It's the nature of the case. So be careful about what message you listen to and encourage others to listen to, because they're telling you the exact opposite of what is truth. And so it is with those messengers of Satan. Satan is behind all of that nonsense because he disguises himself. Paul tells us that he disguises himself as a minister of righteousness and as an angel of light. Sounds right. Sounds like it's light, but it's not. And that being the case, that it's all over the airwaves and all over the internet, say, you better be established. You better focus on being strong in the faith, strong in that which God wants you to understand and know and believe and remain steadfast on. Because if not, a lot of winds of doctrine are going to come around. They're going to tell you a message that feels really good. Don't you feel good if somebody tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be healthy? You'll never be sick again. God will heal you. Doesn't it feel good to hear, you know, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no reason why you should be poor or stuck in making the kind of money that you do. God has something far better for you. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's all flesh. It's all evil. It's flattery. It is the exact thing that Paul stayed away from. It's guile. It's designed to trap you, even though the messengers don't do it with that intent. They may be very sincere in what they're proclaiming. They may be totally convinced that this is true. But the measure of truth is not how convinced somebody is or how convincing somebody else is. The measure of truth is what does God say in his word. Paul told the Thessalonians, listen, we proclaim the gospel of God to you. We were willing to give not only to proclaim the gospel to you, we were willing to give our own souls for you, our lives for you, and we kept telling you, listen, you are going to endure and encounter all kinds of afflictions and persecution, which they did. Then as Paul couldn't be with them present physically, spiritually, in spirit, in heart, he was so present with them, kept praying for them. He just couldn't take it anymore, so that he sent Timothy to go and establish them and comfort them in the midst of persecution with regard to their faith. For this, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, it's the second time he said that, he said it at the beginning of verse 1, I sent to know your faith. I had to know, how are you standing in the midst of persecution and trouble? I could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means, crafty, deceitful means, the tempter, Satan, have tempted you. And if that's the case, if you are tested by Satan and drawn away and believe his lies, then in fact our labor was in vain. It just didn't do any good for us to give ourselves and to give our message to you, which we thought you believed. If now you're being moved away by these persecutions and afflictions, and Satan takes those and tells you how awful it is to be a Christian, how awful it is to be a follower of Christ, how awful it is to stand for the truth, because look what's happening to you. Don't you want an easier, better life? And if you believe that, then all the work, all the labor, all the ministry, all the sacrifice that we gave for your spiritual well-being, well, then that was in vain. It was just useless. We wasted our time, but that was not the case, fortunately. That was not the case. Because when Timothy returned, now they had great comfort, the comfort and strength that Paul derived from their steadfast faith. Look at verse 6. But now when Timothy came back to us, came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings, not of how well you were faring financially, not of how much healing was taking place, how many people were being baptized. That wasn't the issue at all. He said, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, because that's the issue. What do you believe? And are you standing in the truth, even in the midst of persecution and afflictions? When Timothy came back, told us of your faith and love and charity. And this is Timothy's report. He said, they are doing very, very well. During affliction and they're standing fast. They are, in fact, established. Not only are they standing strong in the faith, but you should experience the love that they're manifesting to each other. He says, your faith and charity. And Timothy came back and said, you know, they think so fondly, so happily, so lovingly about you, Paul, he says, and that ye have good remembrance of us always. Never did the Thessalonians, based on Timothy's report, say, man, I wish Paul would have never come here and told us what we... I mean, life was okay before he came. He came, taught us the truth, and man, things have gotten rough. That wasn't their heart. They thought with good remembrance, with great thoughts, he said, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, always desiring greatly to see us. The Thessalonians said, we want to have fellowship with, we want him to come to see us. He says, as we also to see you. So here was a great love between Paul and the Thessalonians. And Timothy comes back and said, you know, they are standing firm. They are strong. They're expressing great unconditional agape love to one another. They miss us. They really want to see you, Paul. They want you to come back, and as we ourselves want to come to you. And so having gotten this report back, Paul then writes this letter to the Thessalonians. He rejoices in what's going on with their lives and with their faith. And that should be an encouragement to us of what really matters in life, what really matters in life. And while we may experience some negative things, physically and humanly speaking, as a result, stand fast in the faith. Be strengthened in what you believe. Always stand strong. And don't be moved by the afflictions and persecution that comes to you.